What's up, everybody? This is Nick Brent. Thanks for joining us for a Circuit Rider podcast. To know us, we are a YWAM missions movement in Huntington Beach, California, with a passion to save the lost, revive the saved, and train them all. You are listening to a Circuit Rider podcast.
Okay, guys. Well, today, this next session, we want to talk about teamwork. Everybody say teamwork.
Teamwork.
So, this is, you know, you may be like, oh, teamwork. Some people may be like excited. Some people may be like, oh, what is, you know, teamwork? It doesn't seem, you know, we're talking about like faith and hearing God's voice and surrender and courage. What does teamwork have to do with all this? But what I would say is that teamwork is one of the essential skill sets that you need if you're going to have any impact in your generation. Because God is redefining what team is for Gen Z, for us. I think that God is right now redefining what teamwork means. What I mean by that is he's changing the model of it's one person leading and everyone else just following blindly. Right. He's changing the model to a collaborative team, like a round table, where the teams that we're going to start seeing raise up in our generation, not just in ministry. I think in every sphere of society we're going to see it, even people who aren't Christians, because I think it's just the way things are changing too, is we're going to start seeing round tables that are collaborative in nature, where everyone sitting at the table has an equal voice, an equal place at the table, and it's no longer just one person kind of leading the charge and everyone else doing what they say. Not that that's necessarily a bad model of leadership and of team, but I think it's an old model. I think we're going to be changing from having a CEO to having a facilitator. Where it's not going to be about one man and their vision and their identity and their everything. It's going to be about the skill set of facilitating, of being able to sit at a table and create a space and an atmosphere for everyone's voice to matter, for everyone's input to be recognized, and for everyone to carry equal weight in the vision moving forward. Does that make sense? So I want to redefine teamwork for us. Let me define the word team for you as we get started. Because as you leave here, when you go back home, it's going to be you by yourself. Or maybe you came here with somebody or a couple people. How many came to this CR school with someone else from your town, from your zone? You've got, okay, look at that person and say, you're my team. But for the rest of you who came here by yourself, maybe you met someone here who can be your team when you go back. But most of us are going to have to go back to a team that already exists or start something, because the Lord's calling you to start something. So teamwork is essential if you want to get anything done, because you won't be able to accomplish something by yourself. I actually think that if we try and accomplish things by ourselves, the Lord could even be against us. Because I don't know if I'm just saying this, you know, this is speculation. I can't prove this scientifically or anything. But I don't know if the Lord wants to cause models of one man being the star to succeed in our generation. Because some things have to change. So let me redefine team as a group of individuals laying down their own rights for a higher purpose. A group of individuals laying down their own rights for a higher purpose. And for me, teamwork was not really something that I had really ever thought about or put much time into or really cared about. For me, I don't know about you, but I did not really grow up in a strong Christian home. I was the first Christian really in my family that was like a sincere believer and follower of Jesus. My twin sister and I have a twin sister. She's not here. She's amazing. She loves God. But we started following Jesus, and there wasn't like a really super strong Christian community around me. There were a lot of Christians. I grew up in the Bible Belt, small, tiny town in Georgia called Dahlonega. It's like an hour north of Atlanta. You know it? Nice. That's awesome. Where are you from?
Carrollton.
Look at that. It's another extremely small town near where I'm from. You're from Noonan? Wow, look at that. Who's from Georgia? Let's just see it. Georgia. That's what I'm talking about. Okay. So I'm from a tiny town in Georgia, and so there's a lot of nominal Christians. There's also a lot of sincere Christians, but that are maybe in old models. It's not that they don't love Jesus. It's just their, you know, denominational, you know, Sunday Christianity. And so I was having these encounters with God alone, on my own, in my middle school and high school years after I got saved, where God was showing me crazy stuff and speaking really wild things to me. And then every now and then I would get somehow, you know, I'd go to some concert or some thing down in Atlanta, or I would get exposed to people who are in the spirit, and someone would give me a prophetic word, and I had no idea what that was. And it's like, you know, you're going to reach the masses, and you're, you know, all this stuff. So I had all these words culminating for several years in my life of like, you're going to reach the masses, and you're this leader, and you're this. So I had developed this complex in my own mind without even realizing it, kind of like the Joseph, you know, syndrome of like, you know, Joseph goes to his brothers and he's like, God told me I'm going to lead all of you, right? Because he has that vision. And so I never said it out loud, and I never would have, but I didn't even realize it. But really deep down, now looking back on myself in my late teens, now I'm 28 years old, looking back at me at 15, 16, 17, 18 years old, 19 years old, maybe even 20, I'm realizing that I had kind of a superiority complex linked to my prophetic destiny. And, you know, I think sometimes these days we give prophetic words that are actually maybe more rooted in secular humanism. And we call them prophecy. But really, maybe it's not the Spirit speaking through us, but maybe we're just telling people how amazing they are and how amazing they're going to be in kind of a projection of what we want ourselves to be. I'm not trying to go too deep. I'm not trying to deconstruct prophecy. We don't despise prophecy, and we just talked about hearing God's voice. But I think sometimes, if I just would say, if every prophetic word you've given to somebody is, you're a voice for your generation, you're going to preach to the masses, you're the next Reinhard Bonnke, you're the next Billy Graham, I see millions, I see you speaking on a stage. How come every single person gets a prophetic word about speaking on a stage? Everyone's not called to that, and that is not the pinnacle of Christianity. That is not what we should be aiming for. It's not what we should be aiming for. It's not even the highest calling of the highest calling of a Christian isn't to be a famous preacher. And I think sometimes we build these ideas in our mind of what Christian success is that's based more in like modern thinking than it is in the Bible. And there are a few people in the scriptures that did receive prophetic words that were linked to very massive things, but it was not about them. Like Abraham's word that his generations would bless the nations was not about Abraham. Yeah. It was about God's desire to bless the nations through his bloodline by bringing Jesus. Yeah. So even the prophetic word that's possibly one of the biggest in the entire storyline of human history wasn't about the man it was being given to. It was about Jesus. Right? When God spoke to Abraham and said, through you, the nations of the earth will be blessed. Your descendants will be as many as the stars in the sky. Right? That wasn't about how awesome Abraham was. That was about God wanting to bless the world through Jesus and Abraham's bloodline. So back to me in high school. I have all these, you know, words where I'm like, I'm freaking awesome. I'm the one. I'm the next big thing. And I never said it out loud, but it was how I thought. And I didn't even know it was how I thought. I thought, you know, I'm just receiving these prophetic words. I'm just thinking like, this is, you know, how things are. I then go to university, and I get connected to a community of students who, for the first time in my life, I was around people who were like pursuing Jesus like me. And it was this group of people in 2012 was my freshman year at Lee University in Tennessee. And I meet a group of students who had been to a circuit rider school because circuit riders had just started that the summer before that. And they're all like on fire and they're like, dude, you're totally a circuit rider. And I'm like, what does that mean? And they're like, you should listen to these podcasts. And so I listened to the first circuit rider podcast, and I'm just getting wrecked because I'm like, man, these people are saying everything that I believe. But everyone has thought I was crazy when I said these things. And they're like speaking the language of my heart that I didn't have words for. And then I was just like, man, if I could ever meet these people, that would be like the craziest thing ever. But something happened where I was all of a sudden, where I came from, I was kind of a big fish in a small pond, so to speak. I actually wasn't, but in my view of myself, I was. And, you know, I was just a dinky little teenager where I was. And probably tons of pride and tons of foolishness. And then now I'm surrounded by people who are kind of on my level, at least in my own mind. And that was hard for me. Because I went from where I was like the one to like now I'm around a bunch of people who, where they came from, they were the one. Does that make sense? And then a couple of years after that, I get to Circuit Riders, and that's even more amplified, where now everyone here is like has these crazy prophetic words over their life. And everyone here says they're called to preach to the masses, and everyone here says they're going to reach their generation, and everyone here, and I'm like, oh, hold on, I used to be the only one. And I realized when I was, I think, 20 years old when I moved here in 2014, when, you know, before Carry the Love started, all that stuff, it was just like 25 of us, and we're just, you know, in the garage planning stuff. I had a moment where I realized, oh man, my whole life I've envisioned my future fulfilling these prophetic words over my life by myself. And I'm realizing that God never actually intended for it to be about me or for me to even come close to thinking about seeing the fulfillment of any of those by myself. He always intended for me to do it with other people. And in fact, it would be worse if I did that and didn't have anybody else with me in the process. And in fact, it would be impossible for me to attain any of those things by myself. And now over the last 8 years, is that how long it's been, Derek? Crazy. 8 years, I'm now at a place where I would rather give it all up than go there alone.
Yes. Wow.
I do not, we just met as bros, kind of some of the core leaders of CR. What was that, Derek, on Monday or Sunday?
Friday.
And yeah, sorry, days kind of, you know, these days just blend together. You probably, what day is today even? You know, it's yeah. But we met the other day and we all had this moment where we just looked at each other. We were like, we don't care exactly where we're going as long as we're going there together.
Yeah.
And everyone, I think there's probably, what, 8 of us or 9 of us just looked at each other like, I don't care what we do exactly, but I don't want to get there without you.
Wow.
I don't want to come, you know, because we're in this for the long haul. Like, I'm not just in Circuit Riders for like a few years and then I'm going to go on to my real ministry assignment and like have Pierce Ministries in my own name and my wife and I doing our own thing. No, we're in this for life. This is our family. This is who we're running with. And I don't want to be 80 years old and like not friends with Derek anymore because we decided to do our own thing. Like, we're running together. And it's, but there's something that we have to destroy, and that is the mixture of Christianity with the world's hierarchy. Because that's what keeps us from becoming team. So we have to redefine teamwork. Teamwork doesn't mean you leading and everyone else following you. Or it doesn't mean, for some of us in the room kind of swing that way on the plumb line of like, that means I'm in charge. Like, teamwork equals me in charge and telling everybody else what to do, and they better have good teamwork, right? Or some of us in our brain goes to like, oh man, I don't want to be led by somebody else. Or like me being on someone else's team and I'm just kind of doing what they tell me to do. So some people in this room are anywhere on that spectrum, and neither of those are bad. I think the Lord gives us all different temperaments and different gifts for a reason. It's part of teamwork in the body. Some people are more naturally prone to vision and vision casting and strong directive leadership, and some people are more prone to wanting to do behind the scenes work. Some people are a mixture of all of it. So, but I think the Lord is redefining teamwork, and we have to throw aside that mixture that's crept into our Christianity and into our prophetic words about being the next big thing. Because what if, you know, you are the next Billy Graham, but what if there's 1,000 others? And you're actually supposed to all do it together. And what if it's actually a movement where they can't even track who is preaching where?
Right.
And when they write a book about it, your name won't be included.
Yes. Come on.
Because there's too many of you to name.
Woo! Come on.
But you were a team.
Yes.
Isn't that better?
Yes.
It's so good. 100%.
But there's things we've got to do. I could not imagine, now looking at the words that have been given to me over my life, and I have to say this, when I was 19, I sat down with a mentor of mine who's like this 85-year-old mystic woman who like lives up in the mountains and writes books, and she just like knows Jesus. She's just amazing. I sat down with her and I was like super proud to tell her, like, I've gotten 8 prophetic words about reaching the masses, and is there anything you want to say over my life in response to that? You know, it wasn't like literally like that, but it was basically that. And for the first time in my life, someone looked at me and didn't agree with my pride. They challenged it. And she looked at me and she was like, you know, I would question those masses, because pride has no place in the kingdom of God. It's the meek who inherit the earth. And it shook me up for several weeks. I was not okay, because I realized that I had built something in my mind that wasn't what God wanted. And now when I look at those words, and I do believe that they were true, some of them were probably, you know, just hype. Some of them were things the Lord told me when no one else was around. But now I don't think it was about me at all. I think the Lord was just telling me what he's going to do in my generation and inviting me to be part of it with a team. Yeah. And I do not want to see the masses reached without a team. Yeah. I cannot and I will not. And it's actually impossible because I have so many weaknesses. Yeah. If I had to do it on my own, I would fail. There's so many things that I'm not good at and that I cannot do. And if I don't have a team around me, I will not succeed. And everything that I set out to accomplish will not be accomplished because I'm trying to do it all on my own. And I was that guy who, in my mind, I wanted to do it on my own. I wanted to be good at everything. I wanted to have all the skills. I wanted to have all the understanding and all the knowledge. And I wanted to be able to execute everything on my own. Until I realized that I'm actually not as good as I thought I was at most things. And I really need other people because I have so many weaknesses and so many blind spots. So the first step to really being able to work on a team is understanding who you are and who you're not. If you want to see teamwork happen in your life, if you want to be a part of a good team, you have to be a good team member. And what does it mean to be a good team member? You have to understand you're not the answer. The answer is in your teammate, not in you.
That's so good.
And you're there to help pull it out.
Wow, that's cool.
Wow.
Come on, Michael.
This is amazing. That's
cool. If you wanna be on a good team, you're not trying to build that team around you and your gifts.
Yeah. Cool. Yeah.
You're trying to come in and complement that team.
Come on.
Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself.
That's cool, bro.
One of the greatest examples of team in all of humanity is marriage. You would do well to redefine marriage as teamwork. Your marriage will be way more fun and way more fruitful for the kingdom if you thought of yourself more as a team and you're looking for the right teammate.
Wow. Oh my gosh. That's so good.
Marriage is a team. Marriages, and then your family is a team. Once you have kids, not that everyone's kids will be destined to work with them and do what they do, but your family is a team unit meant to establish the kingdom of God on the earth, and that you're doing it together. And God perfectly designs you. I mean, one example, look at the Brent family. It's one of the greatest examples of a team I've ever seen in my life. They are, I mean, it's tremendous what Brian and Christy built in their children. And really, Brian and Christy stepped into their inheritance on the earth as leaders by raising up a team that would execute God's vision. Nick, Chloe, Spencer, and Josh, and then now Chloe marrying Derek, Nick marrying Emily, Spencer marrying Casey, right? Is an amazing team that has been built, and before their kids grew into maturity, they didn't step into their calling on the earth to start this movement. Isn't that amazing? So we have to redefine team. It's not like the group assignment in college that you didn't really want to do. Team is bigger and more important than that, right? When Yasmin and I got married, we had Matt and Laura Nelson they prayed for our original design as a marriage team, which is something we do in Circuit Riders. Every time someone's about to get married, we ask the Lord, what is their original design as a couple? Because you become one. So you both have your individual original design. And Ephesians 2:10 says that God has prepared, or to Ephesians something, someone tell me the address, but God has prepared in advance works for us to do, right? And so he has that for you individually, but also for your marriage team. And so we ask the Lord, just like, how did you originally create this person before sin entered their life? How did you design their marriage team to function? And for everybody, it's different. But for my wife, Yasmin, and I, who she's going to speak tomorrow morning, so you'll get to hear from her. She's amazing. One of the greatest communicators in our generation, I think. She's seriously next level. But one thing that we heard was that we need to learn how to be a team. And that was kind of a little bit difficult through our dating and engagement and marriage, of learning how to be a team, because let me tell you the reason why it was difficult. Because I had to accept my weaknesses, which I previously, as I told you, was not good at. And so the fact that I had weaknesses where she had strengths was hard for me. Just being totally vulnerable. But then this is the mental gymnastics, is then it was hard for me that it was hard for me. Because I was like, no, I want to be the humble husband. Like, I want to be that godly man who's just like, who serves his wife and doesn't have trouble with a strong woman. And now we're good. Like, we've totally figured out how to function as a team. But for the first several months during our engagement, and then the first, like, maybe 8 months of our marriage, it took a while for us to really start to come together as a team. Really, it took a while for me to not be insecure that I had weaknesses where she had strengths. But then once we're able to communicate and come under that understanding together, and then me realize that it's not a bad thing that I had those weaknesses and that she had those strengths, and that she had weaknesses where I had strengths, now we're able to come together and function as a team. And man, let me tell you, I believe there is not a nation on earth that my wife and I could go to where we wouldn't see God move. Not because of us, but just because we've learned how to function as a team. And I trust her so deeply, and I have so much respect for her and her gifts, and her likewise towards me. The other day, we were just finishing up this Circuit Rider school in Kenya, and we were just sitting there at the end of one of the night sessions, back up in our room, just talking after we put Royal to sleep. Royal is our baby boy. He's 1 year old. So cute. Maybe we'll bring him around if you guys get to see him. But and she just looked at me, because we were talking about, you know, how we had been. I was just like, hey, we're doing a great job. You know, you're doing great. How is this for you? Is there anything we can change? Anything we can do better? You know, we're like halfway through the school. And then she looks at me and she just goes, I love our marriage. Whoa. And I was like, yes. Because we function as a team. And it's so, so fun. So when Matt and Laura prayed for us and heard our original design as a marriage team, what they heard was, they saw a picture of us on a tree cutting it down, which is awesome because that's what I did before I was a missionary. So this is like really spoke to me. I was a tree cutter. We're a lumberjack. So we had one of those saws that, like, it takes two people from the old, like, Looney Tunes cartoons, you know, it's like two hands, and it's like, we had to pull back and forth, back and forth. And the Lord spoke that when we were engaged, before we had done any of the exploits that we've now done in the first 5 years of our marriage, we got that picture of, like, we're on a tree and pushing back and forth, back and forth. And we had to know when the other person was pulling and when we were supposed to push. And the next thing, picture that they saw was they saw Yasmin standing and, like, operating in her gifting, and me sitting behind her fanning her flame. And then it's switching all of a sudden, and her sitting behind me and me operating in my gifting and her fanning my flame. And that totally has become the first 5 years of our marriage. That's exactly what we do. And it's so fun operating in team. So that's kind of a tangent, but I just wanted to give you guys that marriage can be teamwork. And in fact, I think biblically it should be. Okay. See, I don't have a ton of time, so I just want to look through my notes. Sorry, I just want to make sure I give you everything that is the most pertinent for the sake of time. I want to talk about the pioneering minority plus God. The pioneering minority. So you may be intimidated because God has given you something really big that you need to do. Maybe it's something like, you know, some big word that you feel like is going to span decades. Or maybe it's just when you go back to your campus or your city, there's an initiative that you know you need to do, a gathering or an event or something. And it's big, and it's scary because you maybe are just by yourself, or maybe you have one friend or two friends. But let me tell you, if we believe this book everything in here, then what we have to believe is that the pioneering minority, which is you, plus God, is always the majority. The pioneering minority plus God is always the majority. Tell Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego about your problems. And they'll tell you how they were the only four people in an entire kingdom that literally worshiped demons, sacrificed children, and built golden idols that they fell down and worshiped. They lived in that time, and throughout their lifetime, throughout Daniel's lifetime, four demon-worshipping kings bowed their knee and said, there's only one true God. It's the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Pioneering minority plus God is always the majority. Go explain your discouragement to Jonathan and his armor bearer, who, when all of Israel was hiding in caves and in holes, and all their weapons had been taken away so that there was only one sword that they had access to, and it was Jonathan's sword. And Jonathan looks at his armor bearer while the Philistines are encamped in mass multitudes, uncountable, up on top of this this rocky cliff. While all of Israel's hiding, Jonathan looks at his armor bearer and says, let's go and take that Philistine camp. Because who is to hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few? And then they go, and this is Jonathan's test of confirmation in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Jonathan looks up at that camp of the multitude of Philistines with all their weapons and everything. It's more than they can count. And he says, the way that we'll know God's going to give them into our hand is if we start climbing this cliff towards them where they have the military advantage, and they start taunting us, saying, come on up here, we'll know God's giving them into our hand. Isn't that a ridiculous confirmation? Like, that's what you would expect them to do, right? But the armor bearer looks back at Jonathan and says, do you guys know it? Do everything that's in your heart. Yes. I am with you, heart and soul. Yes. Come on, dude. Do everything in your heart. I am with you, heart and soul. That is teamwork. Yeah. Laying down your own rights for a higher purpose. Wow. And then what happens? They climb the cliff. They deliver the first blow. It strikes down 20 Philistines. They start waging war against that encampment. The Philistines start going crazy. All of Israel hears the sound and runs out from their holes in their caves, and they start fighting the Philistines, and God gave Israel the victory because of the pioneering minority plus God. Because the pioneering minority plus God is always the majority. This is our need for teamwork. And it's okay if you have a small team, because often in history, victory is won in war by one fierce group of soldiers in a strategic way. And it doesn't matter the number. Usually victories that we read about in history are won by small teams of people. When culture is changed, it starts with small teams of people. When legislation is passed or things are changed, yeah, sometimes it's a great multitude that brought it about, but it was often initiated or catalyzed by one small team or small group of people. So much more I could say about this, but for the sake of time, I'm going to keep going. I want to talk about our need for interdependence. Everybody say interdependence. I want you to adopt this as a culture of your life. Yes. Throw off independence, yes, and throw off dependence. Those are both the old way. Wow. The new way is interdependence. Wow. What does that mean? Dependence means I am depending on you. I'm throwing everything on you for my own success. So without you, it's like, I need you. I don't have anything without you. Independence is saying, I don't need you. I've got everything I need right here. I don't need anything that you have. Yeah. What is interdependence? Interdependence says, I must understand fully who I am and what I have and operate in that without insecurity. And you must understand fully who you are and what you have and what you're not, and operate fully in that without insecurity. And when both of us do that together, we will create and do something that we could never do separately. And I'm depending on you to be fully who you are, while you depend on me to be fully who I am. That's interdependence. In biology, this is an example. This is the definition in biology of interdependence. All organisms in an ecosystem depend upon each other. If the population of one organism rises or falls, then this can affect the rest of the ecosystem. So what this means, this is the body. Remember in 1 Corinthians, it says, or maybe it's Romans, it says if one member suffers, then
the rest.
All suffer.
Yeah.
And isn't that true of your body? If you get a paper cut on your finger, it affects your mind's ability to focus, right?
Yeah.
If you stub your toe, all of a sudden you're rendered incapacitated from normal human function. But it's only your toe that was damaged, right? Those are funny examples, but it's true. Interdependence has to be our way forward. This is our need. What are some common obstacles to teamwork? Let's make fun of some things real quick. Independence. Independence is one of the greatest obstacles to teamwork, because if you're independent, what everyone else feels from you is you don't need them. That they're just kind of, if you're on the team with an independent person, what that feels like is I'm just kind of a placeholder here. You know, like for example, if we're touring, Circuit Riders, this is what we do, right? We go on tours to campuses. If you're being led by an independent leader, then you just kind of feel like you're following them around, watching them do things, and you're just kind of with them.
Yeah.
Like you're going from campus to campus and they're running the show and you're just kind of like, all right, what's up? Do you need me to do anything? No? Okay, just carry your water? All right. That's an old model, that old model of independence. Another obstacle to teamwork is a lack of trust. When everyone on the team feels a little bit like other people aren't looking out for their well-being, or like I could get cut, or if you guys make a decision that could affect me negatively, you're not gonna care, or maybe I'm gonna present an idea, but then someone's gonna take credit for it and they're gonna get promoted while I'm left behind. I'm gonna get the short end of the stick. I'm gonna get hung out to dry. That's a lack of trust. And sometimes it's well-founded, but it is an obstacle to teamwork when everyone on the team kind of feels a little bit like they're gonna get shafted,
yeah.
Right? And when we all first moved here to start Carry the Love, man, Brian's main goal with us, there was like a core 15 of us, his main goal was to get us to trust each other and to not be afraid of getting hung out to dry. And he would do crazy stuff. Like he came and he was like, guys, who here has played handball? We're like, handball? Anybody played handball? It's like in a court, you got three cement walls and you have a little tiny ball that's like this big and you play it with your hand and you hit it off the wall and you have to return it. He'd be like, guys, handball is the next big thing. We're all gonna go play it. And he bought like six handballs and he would just take us all, like 12 of us down there to the handball court. And we would just play for hours because he was just trying to get us to have fun with each other and to become a team. What we thought, we didn't know why he was doing, we were just like, okay, I guess we'll all go play handball. But now looking back, it's like, man, those hours that we spent together laughing and totally just, if you've never played handball, it is extremely humiliating to learn how to play handball, especially if someone else is a little bit more athletically inclined than you and you're playing against them. Then they're just like, just totally doing an amazing job and you're just like, you know, you like fall over and completely miss the ball and everyone's just like, what just happened? And then you get so frustrated. And so it's fun, like Brian would watch who would be like, dang it! And then he would like make fun of that person and like, bro, chill, you don't have to be so serious. But that whole moment, he was engineering moments for us to become a team. And he engineered moments, not just that, there was multiple things that he did where we would fail in front of each other. Because failure is one of the greatest teachers. And if you look at the way Jesus trained his disciples, because probably arguably, English, one of the greatest teams ever in human history was the 12, right? I mean, the 12 plus Paul and Barnabas and a couple others basically launched the global movement of Christianity that has not just survived, but has covered every nation on the planet and had billions of followers over the last 2,000 years, right? Pretty amazing. Started from 12 guys, okay? So how did Jesus train that team? You have to look at the four Gospels. The four Gospels aren't just like a spiritual devotion, you know, with some really good red letters in there. It's also a training manual. How did Jesus train the 12? He engineered their circumstances towards failure. The greatest teaching moment that Jesus possibly had with his disciples was them running away from him at the cross. Could I suggest to you that that was an engineered failure that Jesus planned for his disciples to experience together? Because then what happens next? Jesus' master plan to take over the world, right? He could have projected himself in the sky as risen to Emperor Nero and the entire Roman Empire and said, everyone be a Christian now because I resurrected. He could have gone straight to the high priest and said, all of Judaism now is becoming Christianity because look, I rose from the grave, you crucified me, right? Wow. I would have thought about doing that.
Yeah, for sure.
Jesus makes breakfast on the beach for his disciples.
Let's go, come on.
You're like, Jesus, this is your master plan? Because he engineered their failure at the cross and then gathers them back together as a team and reinstates them. Peter, feed my sheep. He reinstates Peter, who denied him, as a leader of the movement. Isn't that crazy? And he's creating them as a team together. Pretty amazing. So let me keep moving forward here. We talk about becoming a team. It's important to think about motives. Motives. A simple definition of a pure motive. You always want pure motivation, right? You don't want to be on a team with people who have impure motives. What's a simple definition of a pure motive? I would suggest it's when you seek to give more than to receive. You know someone is pure in their motive if they're trying to give more than they're trying to receive. So I'm here to give you something. I'm not here to take something from you. Does that make sense? I'm here to pull something out of you rather than you pull something out of me. I'm here to recognize your greatness rather than you recognize my greatness and tell me and pet my ego.
Right.
Tell me how awesome I am, right? Wow. I'd rather do that for you. Are my motives pure? Is my motivation always to give more than to receive? This is for marriage. This is in friendship. This is in ministry teams. That's an important question that you should always be asking yourself through the lens of teamwork. Am I here to give or to receive? Because you should be receiving from your Father. And then when you show up, you're like, hey, I got everything I need from him. It doesn't mean that you don't have vulnerability and honesty with your friends, but you get what I'm saying. On a team is different. Yeah. Is my heart to serve more than to be served? Let me give some cultures of teamwork, and then I'm going to go into some practicals. We're kind of talking about the heart of team right now, but I want to go into, if you have a team, what are some cultures that could be beneficial to implement into your team? And then what are some practicals for how to do that? Let's talk about cultures. If you have a culture where your team is more concerned with what is right rather than who is right, what is right rather than who is right, and what is the best way rather than what is my way, what is right rather than who is right, and the best way rather than my way. And this is the definition of the round table. You guys know the story of King Arthur and the round table. He was the first king, the legend goes, who decided not to just rule by his own decisions, but to bring other leaders into it. And so he created a round table with all of his trusted knights, where they all had equal say in the decisions of the kingdom. And King Arthur was the facilitator of the table. And so it wasn't about what King Arthur thought, though he did facilitate and guide the direction, but it was everybody's equal ownership. And if someone else had a better idea than him, then he forfeited his own idea because it's about the best way rather than his way.
So good.
It doesn't take one of us, it takes all of us. It doesn't take one of us, it takes all of us. It's a team culture. I don't want to go there alone. I want to go there together. And it's an African proverb. We started collaborating with this amazing ministry in Kenya, this youth movement. They're really the Circuit Riders of Kenya. They're way more awesome than us, though. They're called Kubamba. In who we're building this movement with. If you've heard any stories about what's happening in Kenya, we're really building on a 20-year movement that's catalytic and amazing called Kubamba. But the leader of that movement, his name is Njigush, and he and I have become like best friends for life. But he always says this like a broken record. He's like, it's an old African proverb. If you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. Would you outdo one another in showing honor? Outdo one another in showing honor. Rather than trying to be the one who gets the honor, show honor to somebody else. If someone else absolutely crushes it, does an amazing job on something, and you also did an amazing job on something, and now you're both in a meeting, are you going to wait for someone to congratulate you, or are you going to go up to that person and just say, hey, that was amazing, I love what you did and how you did that, and then you stop everyone and say, hey guys, we just have to acknowledge the success that this person just had. This was incredible. Can we honor it? Without saying, and by the way, did anybody notice what I did? No, because you didn't do it to be thanked or to be congratulated. You should outdo yourself in showing honor. Receiving true encouragement. When you're the one who is the recipient of that honor on a team or that love, you ought to receive it. Don't be that awkward guy that just tries to change the subject. Be like, you know, it's the Lord, all the Lord. Yes, it was the Lord, but he used you, and you ought to receive that genuine encouragement from your brothers and sisters. I think every human has a deep desire for something in your life, but if you're honest with yourself, you can't carry it out on your own. You don't have the ability to carry it out on your own. And actually, I would suggest that God never intended for you to carry it out on your own. Some of the deepest desires of your heart, you will only be able to accomplish in team, whether that's in marriage or in team with friends that God brings around you to accomplish something. A team is a group that has each other's back. Being on someone's team is saying, I've got your back, no matter what. And if someone accuses you of something, if someone wrongly paints a picture about you or is gossiping about you, I am going to believe the best about you, and I'm going to stand on your side. And not on my watch will you be ridiculed. Not on my watch will you be left out to dry. Not on my watch will you be misrepresented. If I'm there, it's like you're there. If I'm there, because I'm on your team, you better believe no one's going to say anything negative about you. Because I think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. I'm going to have your back in every single moment. And that's how I feel about our circuit riders. Man, so many of these tour leaders just give their guts out there in America. And sometimes we get negative calls, negative reports of this person said this thing funny in their message on this campus. And I'm just like, they're 21. Like, they're giving their guts. Well, you know what else happened that night? 17 people got saved. Okay, maybe they said one thing a little wrong or they looked at somebody a little funny, but like, give them a break. They're leading 15 people their age and trying to hold it together and get 100 kids in a room to see a university changed, all right? Yeah. Like, come on. Yeah. A team is a group that has each other's back. Okay. A team of mercy, a team of redemption. How about redemption for a team culture? Yeah. You know what that means? When someone drops the ball, you pass it to them again. You don't fire somebody for making a mistake.
Wow, come on.
I have a friend who was the owner of a company, and he hired somebody who, within the first 6 months of working for them, made a shipping error in their whole database, and it cost the company $100,000. And that person was sure they were going to get fired. And my friend, who was the founder of the company, called that person in, and they were telling me this story. And the person was like coming in so apologetic, like, I can't believe I did that. I'm so sorry. You know, if you want to fire me, I understand. Like, here's, you know, I'm ready, whatever you need to do. And then he was like, his response was, I just invested $100,000 in training you. Whoa. Why would I fire you right now?
Whoa.
Oh my. Wow.
That's the most I've ever invested in any employee in my whole company.
Oh my.
Why would I waste all that right now by firing you and hiring someone else that I might have to train? A team culture of redemption. when someone drops the ball, pass it to him again. It doesn't mean you don't have a straightforward conversation with them about why they dropped the ball, how they dropped the ball. You know, I'm not saying you ignore all that. But it's a team culture of redemption. Okay, you guys ready for some practicals?
Yeah.
Practicals of teamwork. Okay, this is like team 101. This is sociology. If you take a communications course in college, like communications 101, you'll probably learn this. Maybe some of you already have known this. But the forming of a team, there's four stages of team. Forming, storming, norming, and performing. I went there, Nick. That's real. I learned it in college. Forming, storming, norming, and performing. And let me tell you, this sounds cheesy, but it's actually so true and so real and will help you so much because it's a natural progression as sociologists have studied the coming together of not just teams, but friends, people, cultures, over many different societies and cultures over decades and centuries. This is like a process that has been observed scientifically. Forming, storming, norming, performing. Forming is when people are starting to get to know each other. So it's like you're just understanding who each other are, what they like, what their favorite color is, you know, how they view the world. That's you're coming together and understanding those things. What's your name? Where are you from? What's your story? Storming is now when you start to work together and there's clashes because you have different people with different personalities, different stories from different places, and they don't naturally mesh together, and they shouldn't. It doesn't mean they're not compatible as a team, but it just means initially there's some friction, especially if you've got strong personalities there. There's naturally going to be some sparks that fly. And a lot of people hit the storming phase and they give up. A lot of people in friendships get to the storming phase, one-on-one friendships, and they give up. Sometimes in marriages, they never make it past the storming phase. Because it gets too hard and people don't understand where they're at. But it's a natural part of the formation of a team. So you should expect, the reason why this is helpful is because you can be in the storming phase and you just, instead of getting so into it emotionally, you just take a step back and realize like, oh, this is supposed to happen. This is just where we're at. We're learning how to regulate our personalities together. That's what the storming phase is. But people can stop and give up there because it's difficult to push past that. And on we, you know, our tour teams probably all experience this. This is the storming phase. And some people, if you don't push past the storming phase, you can perpetually stay there. Wow. Because no one addresses it, yeah. And the friction continues.
Yeah.
And it just keeps going, and then people, you know, run away instead of having genuine, honest, vulnerable conversation, which is how you get out of the storming phase. They just keep running away or retreating and then coming back, and then it happens again, and then they retreat, and then they come back, and it happens again. And you just go in cycles, and you can be in the storming phase for years.
Whoa.
Years and years and years. And if you've got gritty people, then odds are they will stay there for years instead of quitting. Some people just quit and they leave after a year or 6 months or 2 months. Some people will stay in it because they're so committed to the vision of that team, but they're not trusting of each other, so they never have the vulnerable conversation to break out of the storming. This is how you break out of the storming phase. You have a vulnerable, honest conversation about what it's like working with that person.
Wow.
This has been my experience, or in a relationship even, in a marriage. Hey, I'm probably at fault here. This is what's been going on in my heart and my mind. When we have this interaction, it makes me feel this way. What is it like for you? Boom, that is your key to breakthrough. In relationships, in marriage, in teamwork, in friendship, that conversation will save you years of being stuck in the storming phase. Vulnerability, honesty, and then being willing to receive negative feedback. Being willing to receive negative feedback, because if someone tells you that the reason why this whole thing is happening is because of your personality or the way that you are, then our tendency is to become very defensive, right? To push back, say, well, no, I'm only that way because this, this, and this, or because you said this, this, and this, so maybe do that. That's defensiveness, which keeps you stuck in the storming phase. No, the proper way is to receive that, to say, you know what, you're probably right, and there's probably actually a million other things that I do wrong too. Thank you so much for bringing that up. I want to change that. That's your key out. So that's the storming phase. Now, what you progress into out of storming is the forming phase. Forming is when you start to understand what your strengths are and what your weaknesses are and how they complement each other. So you guys remember my story of my first like 8 months of marriage? It wasn't hard. We had a blast. But in our working together, it was that definitely we were storming. Yeah. So I just apply the story that I told you before through this lens of thinking. Forming, storming, and then norming now is when you start to understand each other's strengths and weaknesses. I said forming earlier. Replace that with norming. And that's when you start to normalize. You start to realize like, okay, I can do this and you can do this, and they complement each other very well. This is interdependence. That's what this looks like. Interdependence is the two hands clasping, covering each other's weak spots. Okay? That's what the norming phase is. Now, performing is once you have normed, then now you're able to execute and you're just cruising. But here's the thing. Teams change, seasons of your life change, you change. So even if you go through these four stages with somebody, a new season of life can bring a whole new four stages with the same person or with the same team, because you can all be different. Like for us in Circuit Riders, honestly, with Brian passing back in November, we are going through these four stages again together as a team, because we're in a whole new season now, and the massive, colossal figure of Brian isn't here anymore. So we've all had to understand our identity again, who we are and what our place is and how we can function together. I should be finishing in 60 seconds, so let me just make sure I'm saying all the important things, and we'll break for lunch. Is this good?
Yeah, so good.
Shared time and shared experience is how you build a good team. There's really no other way. Shared time and shared experience, and that's for friendships, relationships, teamwork, anything. Okay. Let me close just by talking about collaboration. To collaborate, you need to know who you are. And when you're in your late teens and early 20s, it's almost impossible to know who you are. throughout your whole 20s, what you're doing is your 20s are about understanding your limits, about what you can do and what you can't do. So really until you're in your 30s, like if we're talking about broad, actual life, you don't even really know what you bring to the table. But your 20s is about testing your limits. It's about pushing. It's about going, finding that. And it's not, you can be on a successful team in your 20s. I'm 28. I think we've done a pretty good job the last 8 years here in Circuit Riders. So I'm not saying that you can't be on a team till you're 30. But what I'm saying is you'll be understanding yourself gradually for the next like 15 years of your life. And that's okay. So don't box yourself in of I am this person on the team, because that could change.
Right.
Maybe you are right now,
right,
but there's a whole lot of gifts inside you that have not been activated yet that God's going to bring out of you, that you're gonna be amazed by what you can do. I guarantee you, every person in this room, in the next 10 years, you're gonna have a moment where you're like, whoa, I didn't know that was in there.
Wow.
That's awesome. And then you're also gonna have a moment of like, whoa, I didn't know that was in there. That's kind of scary. Need to deal with that, okay? We don't understand our capabilities, both positively and negatively.
Wow.
That's what your 20s is about understanding. Your weaknesses and your strengths. And to be a good team member, you have to understand yourself. And so that's why I'm not against personality tests and all that stuff. I am against you defining yourself with that. But taking those things to understand yourself is good. But not to say like I'm an ENFJ and I wear that tag, or I'm a 7-wing 4. I don't even know how the Enneagram works, but I think maybe that was a millennial thing. I don't know if Gen Z does Enneagram, but it's neither here nor there. But I think it's not bad to take those tests, because it helps you understand a little bit more of who you are and what you bring to the table. The Strength Finders test that Nick talked about is an amazing test. I recommend everyone take, spend the $15, just do it. It's helpful. But to collaborate, collaboration is like, imagine a fruit bowl. Every time you hear the word collaboration, I want you to imagine a mixed fruit bowl. Who's had a really good mixed fruit bowl? Or you've seen one. It's just beautiful. Why is it beautiful? because every fruit in there is individual and bright and vibrant and brings its own like look and shape and color. And then when you eat it, every different fruit has its own texture, has its own flavor, and all those things. Every fruit brings its own thing to the table fully. That's what makes a good mixed fruit bowl. That's the same with collaboration. If everything was trying to be the papaya in a fruit bowl, then it would be a bowl of papayas. Okay? So in collaboration, what it takes is every person understanding what they bring to the table and not trying to be the other thing. And that's what Paul is saying when he talks about the body of Christ. If the hand says to the foot, you know, I want to be a foot, then that doesn't work. Or if the eye wants to be a hand, right? You guys tracking? Isn't it crazy how this is literally in the Bible? Paul was talking about teamwork through the language of the body of Christ. Okay. So for the sake of time, I'm going to have to close down. There's so much more to say about teamwork. We could do, you know, hours and hours of this. There's whole college courses on it. But can we all stand up?
Yes.
What I want to encourage you guys from here forward is that you would not view your life through the lens of what you can accomplish alone. Good. But you would view your life, your prophetic words, your goals through the lens of how quickly can I build a team to accomplish this? Or when you get into a relationship and you not, you know, a dating relationship, but once you're married and engaged, because you don't want to become a life team member with someone that you're dating because you're not in covenant yet, all right? So don't go all weird when you're dating and like, we're a team now. Like, no, just have fun, go on dates, okay? You're a team when you get married, all right? but when you get married, would you approach it through that lens? So I just want to pray for us and then I'll close. Holy Spirit, I thank you for each of these leaders. Lord, in every different type of leader that's represented in this room. Some are the hands, some are the feet, some are the eyes, some are the mouth of the body of Christ. Lord, we thank you for every gift. Lord, for every manifestation of the gift of the Holy Spirit, some in healing, some in leadership, some in wisdom, some in prophecy, some in administration. Lord, we thank you for all of the many diverse gifts represented here. And Lord, we ask for an empowerment by the Spirit, Jesus, to really understand teamwork and to walk out the vision and the real mandates, the real assignments that you've given every person in here, Lord. Would you also bring them their team in your timing? Lord, we thank you, King Jesus, for the kingdom initiatives that are going to be done by the teams represented in this room all over the world. Thank you that nations will be taken. Lord, we thank you that entire communities that are unreached will be reached. Spheres of society, Lord, we thank you for governments being affected. Lord, for the media being affected. Lord, we thank you for the homosexual community being reached in a way it never has been because of some teams who have decided to be different. We thank you, Holy Spirit. We ask for you to move through this place with power. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, Derek.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.